Thank you all very much. You have your Bibles, invite you to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter number 1. We'll start reading at verse number 18. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Matthew 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And while they thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we are thankful that we can gather and that we can worship. We're thankful that when we look at the Word of God, it's not just a story. There's truth here that is eternal truth. There's things that, within the context of this Scripture, that we can make a application for our life today. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done. God, we're thankful that we have an eternal hope in your precious Son. And God, may we live every day with that in the light of what we do and how we conduct ourselves. Lord, we glorify you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Every year that we come to December, there's all kinds of pageants and plays and stories about the account of the birth of Christ. And sometimes churches have dramas they put together. Sometimes they have the children put pageants together. I'm not opposed to them. I just think they ought to be done biblically if we're going to do it. And at least try to not take too much creative liberty, and nor do we need to distract from what the account of Scripture says. And so, you see, what's interesting is when you watch these plays, and we've all seen them, it seems to me that there's emphasis put upon the shepherds coming. There's emphasis put upon the sheep being there. Emphasis upon a cow being there, maybe some chickens. I don't know if there's cows or sheep. I don't know what was there exactly. But we put emphasis upon all these animals that are there, put emphasis upon the manger, and oftentimes there's great emphasis put upon the wise men, and then some plays they add things to it. I mean, I've seen churches bring in the drummer boy, okay? Wow, that's amazing. There wasn't a little drummer boy there. That confused me as a child because I watched it on a cartoon and argued with my grandpa. I thought there was a drummer boy there at the birth of Christ, okay? But there's not a little drummer boy. Sometimes we have this idea they're on some little shack outside, like, you know, like a miniature barn, and that's where the baby is. Well, that's not the case. Most people believe he was probably born in a cave that was being used for an inn. As visitors, we had the idea of the innkeeper was some old grouch of a man, uncompassionate. But the truth is, he probably didn't have a place that was proper for a woman to give birth. And especially in those inns that day, everybody slept in the same room. How many of you ladies would love to give birth in front of all the men in here? Doesn't sound like he had no place for them. So you know what? He did the best he could do, probably. So we give him a bad name. But he put her where the animals was, and probably some of the women attended. So we need to look at things in light of the Scripture and think scripturally in our life. But what amazes me is, in all these dramas and plays and pageants, often you have Joseph standing on stage, and he's standing there like he's an extra. in a movie. He doesn't play any significant role. He doesn't say much. He doesn't give any speeches. He doesn't sing any songs. He doesn't do anything. We almost make him appear as just a secondary actor in a storyline. But today I want to preach on this, the forgotten hero of Christmas. Because I want you to understand that Joseph doesn't, he isn't one who just stands there in his place as an observer. Joseph played a significant role in the birth of Christ. Significant. And we need to look to that today. You see, I believe we want to set the record straight. When we read the account, I'm convinced that he is sadly forgotten on many accounts and left aside. I want you to notice a few things this passage tells us about Joseph, and then I'll make application. Number one, I want you to notice the conviction of this man's life. I want you to notice the convictions of this man. The Bible tells us in verse number 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is how it went down. Now Luke gives you another account how it went down. John says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He just starts in eternity and says this is how it went down. But in the synoptics, we have Matthew and Luke, and Luke seems to be more around the events around Mary, and what we see in Matthew centers around more about Joseph. And by the way, the wise men don't show up for nearly 2 years later. Okay? So don't get that. The Bible tells us this is how it was. And so when he was espoused, that was a period of time in Jewish tradition that normally lasted nearly a year. If you were going to marry a girl in that day, they may have found somebody suitable. It may have been arranged. Maybe they fell in love. Maybe they courted. But when they went to get espoused, it wasn't necessarily marriage. So they couldn't consummate the marriage. But it was so significant that if you broke that espousal, you know, I've known guys that have been engaged 3 and 4 times. Okay? In that day, you got engaged. We may call it an espousal, but you had to have a written divorcement to break that espousal, right? You may not have been consummating the marriage physically, but it was a period of time of preparation. And what I want you to understand is that this was a serious event. It could not be broken frivolously because she changed her hair or she did something you didn't like. It took a writing of divorcement to end this espousal period. And so he was espoused to this woman. It's serious. And the Bible says that before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. So that tells me that apparently they had a conversation. She told him, listen, the Holy Spirit overshadowed me and I conceived a child. It was a miracle. The Bible said that Joseph, her husband, that's how he refers to her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. I want you to see this, the conviction of this man. Number one, he's consecrated. He's a just man. You know what that tells me? He's a saved individual. He wants to do what is right. He has a good testimony. Everybody thinks well of him. He has lived his life as an example. And not only do we see that he was a saved man, a consecrated man, he's a compassionate man. Because the Bible says that when he gets the word of this, before they come together, that meant before they had consummated, before they had their official wedding, the Bible tells us that she was with child. Now, I want you to understand, put yourself in this man's shoes. Here's the love of his life, the one he plans on spending the rest of his life with, all his hopes and dreams. He's looking forward to this finality of that day of the wedding and looking and planning for the future, thinking of building a life with this woman, and she comes to him and she is pregnant. She comes. Now, we understand she went and spent some time with John the Baptist's mom and dad, Mary had. And by the time she come back, it was revealing that she was pregnant. And so, there's no doubt this man, we say, why do you say he's compassionate? Well, I want you to understand that he could have, as you look, you put yourself in his shoes, this man had to be asking how. He had to be asking why. I believe this man wanted to believe her. But that's a pretty big pill to swallow, is it not? It would be for me. I believe this man's devastated. I believe this man's disappointed. I believe he is hurt. I believe this man's confused. But yet, he doesn't react to her with anger. He doesn't say, you know what, according to the law, we're going to have you stoned. He doesn't do that. He doesn't react by saying, you know what, we're going to break this betrothal with divorce, and you're going to have public shame and humility for what you have done. And no man will marry you. No man would want to touch her. Most men would consider someone like that. They might as well, in that age, in that time, she's going to provide for herself. About the only way she possibly could have done it was become a prostitute. She would have been left destitute her entire life. But Joseph, being a just man, he was a man who did not want to publicly humiliate her. He wanted to put her away in a private fashion. He didn't want this to come to light. You want me to tell you why he did this? Because he was a man that had a compassionate heart. And I believe he still yet loved Mary. You see it in the way that he loves her. Not only that, you see his concern. What we see this here. We see that he was consecrated, his compassion, but his concern was he didn't want her to die. He didn't want her divorced. He didn't want to leave her with no means to take care of herself. And I want to ask you a question. How would this story be different if Joseph had handled this situation the way I probably would have? How this story would be different if Joseph handled this situation the way most of the men in this building would have. This story would be way different. We know God knows what he's doing. We understand that, and I'll get to that here in a minute. But notice, I want you to notice the controversy of his mind. The Bible says in verse 20, and while he thought on these things. You know what? He is deliberating all these things. Mary's told him that the Holy Ghost come upon her and she has conceived this child. I believe that he is talking to God during this time of deliberation. The Bible says that, and while he thought on these things, I believe he was praying. I believe he was seeking God's face. The Lord spoke to him. And you say, how did the Lord speak to him? Through an angel. The Lord sent an angel to him and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. You see, I believe that God called him. He said, I want to tell you something. God has called you to raise his own son. God has called you to a life of great responsibility. And Joseph understood that if this was the one true Messiah, not only would he be responsible for his protection and his raising, Joseph understood this, that it was also a call to humility. Because everybody was going to be questioning the circumstances around this child's conception his whole life. And he would bear that stigma. People would talk about him behind his back. He would have to have broad shoulders to carry this weight for the rest of his life. But Joseph did that. It was not that. I want you to see this, that the controversy was a call to courage. First thing the angel says is, fear not. It's a call to courage and commitment. You see it in verse 20. He says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Not only does he say, and by the way, how many times in the Christmas narrative are they told to fear not? To fear not. I want to tell you, one of the problems this world has, we look around at what's happening, we see what's happening in our life, and we're confused about the future, we're worried about something in the past, what people might say. We're constantly at a place of fear and anxiety. God and his plan and what God is doing, there's no need for us to live in constant fear. Now see this. He doesn't only go there, but you see that not only was it one for courage, but it was of commitment, because he says, take Mary thy wife. You know what that meant? You take her, and she is to be your wife. Don't you hesitate. You be the man that I have called you to be. But not only that, if he took Mary, that meant that he was to raise that child as his own. Brother, that was a lot of commitment that it took him. Bones did a call of courage and commitment. Notice this. It was a call of a purpose and a plan. Now, none of this happened by accident. People think so many things happen randomly in life. It don't happen randomly. Look with me at verse 21. The Bible says, "She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." He shall save his people from their sins. And the Bible says, "And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, that a virgin shall conceive. Bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel." That means being interpreted God with us. We call Jesus the incarnate Christ. That means God who come in human flesh. Do you see that? That's who he was. He was the God-man. He was not only man, he was also God. He wasn't 50% man, 50% God. He was all God. He was yet all man. He was the God-man. And the Bible tells us that he shall save his people from their sins. So what we see by this, God had a purpose for what was taking place. God wasn't just throwing things out there and figuring it out as he goes. That's how most of us roll. Amen? We don't sit down and have a detailed plan before we start. We start and figure it out. Raise your hand, men. We're all guilty. Got news for you. God don't work that way. God had this thing figured out before the world was ever created. You know that? God knew that. God knew who Joseph was before anything was ever breathed into existence. And so we see that that the Bible tells us that he had a plan. His plan was to send his son as a provision of salvation. And this plan was from eternity past. And so God's eternal plan is working out in your life right now, Joseph. Everything the prophets have said is working out in your life. God's plan is working out in your life. Don't forget that. All these prophecies about Messiah, guess where they're found? They're found back in the Old Testament, and they said that he would come. Here's what he'd do. And Joseph, you're a part of that. Thirdly, I want you to see this morning. I want you to notice the commitment to his ministry. The Bible tells us this, but Joseph hears this, that he got up and he run for the hills. No. The Bible says Joseph, being raised up from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And he took unto him his wife. Do you see his submission? He didn't question God. He didn't argue with God and said, "God, this is not logical. God, how are we going to get through this? How are we going to deal with this? How are we going to deal with next week? What are we going to do when people say this? God, how am I going to handle this?" You know what he did? He didn't try to figure out all the details. He simply submitted to what God asked him to do, and he did it. That was his humility. Listen, I want you to see that it was his humility that he took upon himself. There was a lot of people that said, here's what the rumor is going to be, that Joseph and Mary had relationships before they were supposed to, and she was conceived with a child, and they're trying to cover it up. That'd be one of the rumors. Second rumor that went around was this, that Mary had a secret lover. One of the stories that was fabled to be told was that she was raped by a Roman soldier and conceived, and that would be what had happened. You see, he, in spite of all the things that would be said, they would maintain their integrity and tell the story just as it happened. It would be easy to lie in this situation, but that's not what they do. They take God at his word, they obey him, and they do. And you see him submitting to God's plan for his life by obedience. That's the second thing. He didn't argue, he didn't question why. He did it without hesitation. He didn't have to have it all figured out. And by the way, when God leads you to do something, when God shows you what to do, you don't have to have it all figured out. Just trust God. You say, "Well, if I can just figure out all the details, then I'd do it." That's not faith. That's walking by sight. We're not to do things, I guess, out of emotion and things irrationally. But brothers and sisters, if God shows us, just obey. Just do it. And let God work out the details. Man, I want you to understand, he was surrendered. The Bible tells us, and he knew not until she had... Notice, he knew her not. Notice verse 25. Here's how surrendered he was. He knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son and called him Jesus. You know what he did? He said, "You know what? Here's the plan of God." He had rights. If he took her on and went ahead and married her at that moment, and they sped up the date of marriage, we might say, he had rights to her as a man would have toward his wife. But he did not seize his rights. He didn't take upon himself his rights. Why? Because the plan of God meant for this child to be born from a virgin's womb. So I want you to understand this, that he placed the will of God ahead of his own rights and his own wants and his own needs. God come first. That's what he did. You say, well, Brother Grant, you preached all that. We're at the end of the text. What's the application? There's several things. I want you to pay attention, and I'll be quick. But number one, this man faced a crisis in his life. And you know what? When we face a crisis in our life, we should be like Joseph. We should be contemplating those things, deliberating on those things before God. And what I'm saying to you, whatever crisis you're going through today, who you need to take it to first and who you need to think it over with is God and His Word. And you need to wait on God. Amen. But you see, what we want to do, we want to come up with our own plan. But the crisis of our life means that we get direction from heaven. And I believe it comes from His book. It comes from His Spirit. God will lead us and God will show us what we need to do. But it's during those times of crisis in our life that we begin to understand who God is. And so often during the crisis of our life, you know what we do? We run from God's face instead of turning to His face. I'm telling you today, if you're facing a crisis, turn to God today, not turn away from God. Secondly, I want you to see this. This is pretty simple. You know, Joseph was basically considered a nobody. He wasn't famous. His name wasn't written. He didn't have any images built to him. He didn't have any statues with his name on it. Nowhere else did we find him in any historical writing that he was famous before this event. He basically was nobody like many of us. Like many of us. We just nobody. In the big scheme of things, you might be somebody here in Mount Hebron. You might be somebody here in Garrett County. You might be somebody in Kentucky. But in the grand scheme of things, most people don't know who we are. Right? Most people don't. Nobody. He was nobody. You know what the problem is, I think, with modern day Christianity is? We think that God was involved in the lives of these people that we read about in this book. We think He was concerned about them back then. We think that God was, He was intricately involved in Joseph's life, Mary's life. He was intricately involved in David's life. He was involved in Isaiah's life. He was involved in Abraham's life because they're in the Bible. No, they were human people just like us. I want you to understand, just as God was involved in their life, and they were significant nobodies. David wasn't either. He was the least of all his brethren. I want you to understand God is significantly and intricately involved in your life. You are a big deal to God, amen, because of His Son. Don't you ever sell yourself short. God, you've been saved by His grace. I want to tell you, you are a target of His love and affection. And God is working in. That's why Romans 8:28. We quote it during times of difficulty, but we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. The crisis of our lives should cause us to look to God. You say, but there's times things don't make sense. Hey, what do Proverbs tell us? Proverbs told us this, to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not upon our own understanding. Joseph, you trust me. Joseph, you may not be anybody, but you're part of my plan. Got news for you. You're here today. You're part of God's plan. Thirdly, I want you to see this, that the easy path that we can find is rarely the right path to take. Normally, God's path for our life is very winding. It's very difficult. Normally, God's path for our life is one not of ease, but of suffering. One that calls us to lay aside what we want and our own desires. God's path for our life often means that we have to put self aside. But it's when we do those things that we really begin to understand who God is and we get the greatest joy and blessing in our life. Now, if you're here today and you're struggling, I want to tell you what you need. You need to turn your face toward God. You're here today and you think you're nobody. Let me tell you, God, you're significant. You're significant, and God has a plan, and God will do things. They're not random happenstances. They're not just coincidence that Boaz showed up at a roof, landed in the field of Boaz. That was a God thing. Listen, the things that's happened in your life to bring you to this point here today, if you're lost and you're not saved, all the things that's happened to bring you to this point, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't what you just randomly just fell into. God had a plan and purpose for you to be here to hear that Jesus Christ loved you, died for you, and if you'll repent and trust in Him, you can be saved. That's a God thing. Today I want to tell you we have a great God that loves you and wants to save you. We have a God that is there for us, and I want to ask you to run to Him if you're not saved. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God. I pray that You would bless this message. If they can be here lost, pray God that they would come today and say, I need to be saved. Lord, I trust You. I believe. I put all my faith, all my hope in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Lord, I have no other hope. There's nothing else I can do. I can lean on nobody else other than Him. God, save me. I pray that'd be somebody's prayer this morning. But God, if there's here that those that are struggling with a crisis in their life, God, may they run to You right now. May they turn to You instead of trying to find advice and trying to understand things from their own perspective. May they not lean upon their own understanding, but trust You with all their heart. And those that may be here and think that their life, God's too big to actually care about me. God is not really involved with my life. May they see the folly of that nonsense today. God, You were not only involved in those people's lives, but You've been involved in every life, Lord, that has trusted in You. And God, I believe You're involved in my life. I believe You're involved in the lives of Your people. And God, help us to see that today, that You are that big, that You are that great, You are that mighty. In Jesus' name, amen.